Well, Matthew chapter 26, on the Church Bible page 997. Looking tonight at verses 36 to 46. And in our series on Matthew's Gospel, we come now to the last night of Jesus' life on earth. By 9 o'clock the next morning, he will be hanging in agony on a cross. As we've seen over the past few Sundays, this night had already been a night of high emotion. The disciples were moody and sad and troubled. Jesus had told them that one would betray him, that one would deny him, and that all of them would run away from him and desert him. And this would have put the disciples in a sad, maybe a bad mood. It seemed to be a night when darkness was closing in. As we put it last week, the wagons of darkness were encircling around the light of the world in order to extinguish that light of the world. And Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that this is the hour when darkness reigns. His hour had come. But many times before this event, Jesus had been telling people, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet here. My hour has not yet arrived." But now, verse 45, he says, "The hour has come." Dark powers are about to extinguish the light of the world. Evil forces were crushing Jesus and his disciples. This was a night when Jesus himself would experience anguish and agony even before he got to the cross. A night when his mind and his heart and his emotions were going through things that he had never been through before. Here was a night of unimaginable, intense emotions. He enters Gethsemane. And here we see our Savior as we have never seen him before. Let's read the passage, verse 36. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak.' Jesus went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. And the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Three things tonight. And the first thing is something very sad. Here we see the anguish of Jesus in Gethsemane. Here we see a man who is undergoing extreme mental and emotional agony. This wasn't physical at this time, though it would have had effects, obviously, on his body. But this was with his mind and with his emotions. A theologian called Benjamin Warfield wrote this: "In these supreme moments in Gethsemane, our Lord sounded the ultimate depths of human anguish. These sufferings embraced a whole series of painful emotions." You see, Jesus was a real human being. If you look at verse 39, verse 38, he says, "My soul." So he had a body and he had a soul, a real human being, body and soul. Jesus was not robo-God. Okay, like, he's not half God, half robot. He's not God come down in robotic ways. He's God come down as a human being. He's got a soul. He's fully God and he's fully human. He's not God come down walking around in a protective shell that shields him from all the harsh realities of life. No, he's a human being who went through deep suffering and temptation, though without sin. He was God made flesh. And so as a human being then, as a man, he experienced human weakness and frailty and the whole range of human emotions, but without sin. Hence, Jesus knew what it was to suffer and to cry. And he knew what it was to experience pain, rejection, and trauma. And the description of the trauma of Gethsemane is given to us in what someone has called a vocabulary of emotions. Verse 37. "He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." These two words, sorrowful and troubled, show the deepest and the darkest emotions that people have. Sorrowful. The idea of that word is of deep grief, heart distress, sadness. And the word for trouble is the idea of deep distress, of mental distress. And they're strange words to use of Jesus, aren't they? We wouldn't expect the Son of God to ever go through deep sorrow and deep trouble. But this is what he is experiencing in Gethsemane. All the gospel writers tell us about Gethsemane. Each gives a little bit of a different version of Gethsemane. All add up together. And in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, he describes Jesus as sore amazed, which is the idea of being really alarmed and can be translated as Jesus was bewildered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in speaking about Jesus in Gethsemane, said that Jesus offered up loud cries and tears. Here in Gethsemane, he was crying out loud. He was crying. He says to them in verse 38, that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. It's overwhelmed. Sometimes when we're filled with joy, we're so elated that we don't know what to do with ourselves. But when you're overwhelmed with sorrow, it's the exact opposite effect. We're so overwhelmed and downcast and despondent and sad that we don't know how we're going to cope. We don't know what to do with ourselves then either. And Jesus says that his soul, his whole inner being, his everything about him inwardly is just absolutely overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Many things in life make us feel overwhelmed. Jesus felt overwhelmed. And what overwhelmed him was sorrow. It kind of covered him. It was drowning him. And he says that this sorrow is so overwhelming that in verse 38, he says it's actually to the point of death. This sorrow is killing me, he's saying. Again, the theologian Benjamin Warfield said this: Matthew and Mark almost exhaust the resources of language to convey to us some conception of our Lord's agony. So you just put those words together that we've just looked at, the things that Jesus was experiencing in his soul. He was sorrowful, he was troubled, he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point that he almost died in Gethsemane. Now, he hadn't felt like this before. When he went into the garden in verse 36, he went into the garden to pray. Just as on another occasion, he went up the Mount of Transfiguration to pray, but then was transfigured. Now he goes into the garden to pray. And while he is in that garden, ready to pray, we read in verse 37 that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he wasn't before, but he began to be now. This was a new experience for Jesus. It's hard, and I can't work out, I don't know anyone that can work this out, actually. It's hard for us to know that Jesus, as the perfect human being, as the Son of God, as God made flesh, yet had to experience new things and had to learn new things. You would think that he knew everything right at the beginning. But no, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He grew in wisdom and maturity. And here Jesus is beginning to experience some emotions that he'd never experienced before. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. We ask someone, sometimes they're feeling ill. The question that people ask, medics ask, is, when did you begin to feel like this? And they might be able to give a time or a day to it. If someone should say to Jesus, Jesus, when did you begin to feel overwhelmed with sorrow and you thought you were dying? He said, it was in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, I began to see these things. There came a point in Gethsemane when Jesus began to feel this way, when he entered into this trauma, when his mind and his heart were being turned over and over in turmoil. And here we've got an insight into Jesus' feelings that is unparalleled anywhere else in the Gospels. Something very sad. And of course, we ask the question, why did Jesus feel like this? What triggered off this trauma? Was it perhaps what had just happened that we looked at? If you cast your mind back last week and the week before, there were some really deep events that had happened that we looked at the beginning of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had a knowledge that people were going to kill him. I mean, well, how do you live with that kind of knowledge that someone's going to kill you? He had a knowledge that he was going to be buried and he was anointed for his burial. He also made a prediction that a very close friend would betray him. He made a prediction that all his disciples would fall away. And he made a prediction that his closest friend would deny him. Now, imagine how Jesus felt after saying all those things. We read them in the Bible, print, and we think, oh, that's what happened. When you have to tell someone something really difficult, something hard, well, that does something to you, doesn't it? If it doesn't, you are a robot. Yeah, we've got emotions, and it's really hard to tell other people difficult, hard things. So Jesus had just been through how many hours of telling all these really difficult things? What did that do to him? So was he feeling this way because of what he just said, and with the knowledge that actually it's still got to happen? Or was he feeling this way because of what was yet to come? For by no means was our Savior, was this night over. He began. This was the beginning of his sufferings. Though he had suffered in many ways before, yet this was the beginning of deep, deep sufferings. There was still the arrest to take place. There was still the trial. There was still the beatings. There was still the cross. There was still death. And the knowledge that the cross was only a matter of hours away, what did that do to his mind and his soul? So I think it's both of these things. I think it's what he's just been through, and it's the knowledge of what he is yet to go through that now come together in Gethsemane, so he begins to be overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Frequently he had shared with his disciples that he was going to die. He had told them from chapter 16, verse 21 onwards, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. It's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will put him to death. He told them at the beginning of chapter 26, verse 1, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to be crucified. So he knew this was going to happen to him. He'd known it for years. And no doubt that knowledge of the pain and the suffering that he was going to experience had a deep effect upon him and made him a man of sorrows. But the knowledge now that it was like just hours away, that this was really going to happen, seems like Jesus now begins to understand the prophecies as never before. Something new is happening to him. Crucifixion is going to take place. How many crucifixions had Jesus seen before his own crucifixion? The Romans crucified Jews. They crucified people. Many crucifixions took place. How many had Jesus actually seen as he was growing up and as a young man and in his 20s? How many? We don't know how many he had seen. He surely saw some. And every time he knew, it's going to be me. It's going to be me. And now it's deeper. It's really going to be me. He knows that in a few hours' time, he's going to drink the cup of God's wrath. So he's going to take our sin upon himself. And in taking our sin upon himself, he's going to take God's wrath upon himself. And he knew that was about to happen. John Calvin calls Gethsemane the exordium, the introduction, the beginning of the pains of hell themselves. See, Calvary was hell. Gethsemane was the entrance into hell. And Jesus was beginning to experience, to actually go through the beginning of the pains of hell in Gethsemane. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It seemed now that as never before, he understood what redemption would cost him. As a 12-year-old boy, he knew the scriptures. As a 12-year-old boy, he was in the temple discussing the scriptures with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he held his own with them as a 12-year-old boy. And then he grew in his knowledge of those scriptures. He memorized the prophecies. But now, 21 years later, in Gethsemane, he knows far more about what is redemption, our redemption, is going to cost him. As the old hymn puts it, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through to save the sheep that was lost." And the prospect of being our Redeemer, the prospect of taking our sin and God's judgment upon that sin upon himself, was crushing his soul. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The transfer of the world's sin onto him and the cup of God's wrath being poured out upon him, it frazzled his soul. And all this was a reaction to what he had just said in verse 31. The prophecy is about to be fulfilled. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." I will strike the shepherd. Jesus was the shepherd, and we are the sheep. We are not struck. Our shepherd is struck on our behalf. Isaiah the prophet said this: "We considered him stricken by God, punished by him, and afflicted." Stricken by God. And that's exactly what Jesus was beginning to feel. So this is why I think he was so overwhelmed there in Gethsemane. It was the knowledge of the cost of being a sacrifice for his people. Now, how do we plumb that depth? We can't. None of us will ever know those sorrows, that depth. None of us, if we believe in Jesus, none of us will ever know the entrance to hell. None of us will ever go to hell if you believe in Jesus. So we will never know what he went through. But he knew it. And he was beginning to feel it. and experience it, overwhelmed with sorrow. Never, never, ever say that God doesn't know what suffering is about and that Jesus doesn't care or is unaffected by suffering. He knows the worst kind of suffering. He knows hell itself. Our question moves on a little bit to ask, what did Jesus do with this trauma? See, we're introduced to all these emotions right at the beginning of the account of Gethsemane. But the account of Gethsemane goes on. There's another few verses left. We've just seen all that from just the two verses at the beginning of this. So, but there's more to the story. There's more to the history. There's more to the event. How did Jesus handle what he was going through? Two things. First of all, Jesus did something very human. He sought the company of other human beings. He asked his friends to be with him. Look at the amazing words. Again, of verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So it's like he's stationing these disciples at one particular point in Gethsemane, maybe the entrance of Gethsemane. And then he singles out three of those disciples, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, so three fishermen he takes with him into Gethsemane. And he says in verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. With him. And then right at the end of verse 38, he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." So he takes them to be with him, and he says, "Be with me, keep watch with me." He wants human company with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, there's almost like a throwaway statement when Jesus chose the 12, and it says, Mark says, he chose the 12 to be with him throughout his ministry. Jesus wants people with him. And so he asked these three friends to be with him. And it's to them that he expresses how he's feeling. So look again in verse 38. Then he said to them. So this wasn't the kind of meditation of Jesus to himself. This wasn't what he was just playing over in his mind. He actually expresses how he's feeling. So he says to these three chosen closest friends he's ever had, he says to them, "Here's how I'm feeling. I want you to know how I'm feeling." There's something so good about having friends around, about having people with us, someone you know who will be there. We're like that in our life, aren't we? Stay with me, Mummy. Don't leave me, Daddy. Stay with me. We have it maybe in adulthood as well. I've got a hospital appointment, and I'm not sure what they're going to tell me. You come with me. We want people with us. Good, close, trusted friends. In 1795, on February the 3rd, William Carey wrote in his journal. William Carey went through a lot of suffering. And William Carey wrote this in his journal. He said, "Oh, what would I give for a sympathetic friend to whom I might open my heart?" And that's just what Jesus does here. He opens his heart to these three people. So he wants his friends with him, something very human, something we all want, something we all need. But what do these three friends do? They fail him time after time. Verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? Oh, life. This is life, isn't it? How often people do let us down. Even people you thought you could depend upon, they let you down. None of them stayed awake to be with Jesus. They all fell asleep. And yet Jesus is so gracious and he's so kind. You know, I don't know how to take what he says to them. I don't think it's a rebuke. I think Jesus is giving them an excuse for what happened. You look what he says, you see, in verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He said earlier on, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your eyes are heavy. We know the feeling, don't we? You try keeping your eyes open when you're really sleepy. Some of you might be having a problem with that right now. But it's really hard, isn't it? Your eyes are so heavy, and you think it's warm. Yeah, just 5 minutes. That's what Jesus says about these disciples. He says, look, I know you want to stay awake. Your spirit is willing. I know that. I know you're my best friends. But hey, the flesh is weak. But the question is, of course, why did Jesus keep going back to them? 3 times he went back to them. Why? Because he needed them. It's just so human, isn't it? See, it's not that he left a few of the disciples at the gateway of Gethsemane and then took 3 of the disciples deeper into Gethsemane, and then he went further into Gethsemane. And it's not that he stayed further into Gethsemane. He went back to those 3 disciples that he said, stay with me and watch with me. He kept going back to them. Why? To tell them how he was getting on? Because he needed them? Why else would he keep going back to them? He needed people around him. But the Lord Jesus Christ was let down by everyone. Even his trusted friends. So the first avenue of help that Jesus sought during this distress in Gethsemane was very human, but it failed him. The second and the final thing is this. He did something very godly. He prayed. Verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed. Verse 44. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time. He prays. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And notice 1 or 2 things about this prayer. It's an amazing prayer. He addresses God as his Father in verse 39. He says, my Father. He addresses God as Father in verse 42. Again, my Father. He knows God as Father. See, this is not yet the hell that was Golgotha. In Golgotha, for hours, he did not know God as Father. So when darkness covered the land, Jesus stopped calling God Father, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right at the beginning of Calvary, it was, Father, forgive them. Halfway through Calvary, my God. Right at the end of Calvary, when he was about to die, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. He come through that. But he was going through hell where God is present, because God is everywhere, but he's not known as Father in hell. And here Jesus is about to go through hell of Golgotha for the first time in all eternity and the last time in all eternity. He can't call God Abba, Daddy, Father. It's terrible. But here in Gethsemane, he knows God as Father. Father. Notice his posture. It's quite amazing, verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. This is the Son of God lying on the floor with his face in the dirt. This is the one who created the earth, now with his face in the earth. He falls with his face to the ground. It's quite amazing, isn't it? He can't stand up. He feels like he's going to die anyway. His soul is overwhelmed. He can't even kneel down. He's got to lie down flat, face first. On the ground, your maker lies. Notice the content of his prayer in verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's the prayer. So he's thinking about this cup. So what is this cup? Well, there's Old Testament prophecies about this cup that Jesus would receive. And let me read two of them to you. There's a few of them. I'll just read two of them to you. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17, we read this. Awake, awake! Awake, awake! Rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. So in this cup, this is a cup of wrath. And then in an amazing verse in Psalm 75 and verse 8, Psalm 75 verse 8, psalmist says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. All the wicked of the earth drink the wrath of God. Now, in the parallel of us, when we trust in Jesus, seen this in Romans, we trust in Jesus. The moment we trust in Jesus, we are counted as the righteous one. We are counted as righteous as Jesus is, clothed in his righteousness. In the parallel, Jesus is counted as sinful as we are. So when it says that all the wicked drink this cup, Jesus Christ is counted as the wicked one, the sinner. Though he wasn't sinful, yet he is counted as the sinner. And Jesus knows this is going to take place there on Calvary. He knows this cup is coming to him, and he's got this kind of, I don't know how it works, he's got this decision in Gethsemane. Remember, he's already been through trauma, he's now going through deeper stuff, and he's praying with his face to the ground, and he's got this decision. Do I take this cup, or do I reject it? Now, he knows that he's come into the world to drink this cup. He knows he's come into the world to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the human race. He knows that. But now in Gethsemane, it's like, shall I go through with this? I'm not quite sure how that can happen. But there is this struggle in the garden. Maybe it is that his spirit was willing, but his body was weak. Seems to be exploring an alternative. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And yet, not as I will, but as you will. And then the second prayer, it changes a little bit in verse 42. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He knows the cost. He staggers back. He struggles with the acceptance, but he accepts it. So he knows there's no other way. He said, if there's another way, please find it. And as someone once said, if God could find another way to save us, surely he would have done. But there is no other way to save us. There's no other way apart from Jesus dying on a cross, blood being shed, sin being taken, wrath being poured out. The worthy one was required to suffer on our behalf. There is no other way for us to be saved. And please don't ever think that there is any other way for you to be saved. Your church going, your Bible reading, your prayers, your good works, your nice spirit, your good heart. Well, no, none of that will save you. If it would, Jesus would not have had to go through this. No, only he can save you. He alone. Well, Jesus accepts that this is the way, verse 42. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. May your will be done. And then the third time, he does the same, prays exactly the same. May your will be done. And so the cup is received. And right at the end then, in verse 46, he says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. What has Jesus done? He has gone into the garden to pray. In the garden, he's gone through all these experiences that we've seen. He struggled with it, but he's wrestled through it in prayer. And now he comes out the other side, and he's saying to the disciples and to himself, rise, come on. He's the champion now. He's the conqueror. He's the victor. He's gone. He's accepted the cup. He's now got to drink it, as we will see later on in Matthew chapter 27. But he struggled through it. Do you know, I don't know how this works again, okay? And I know it could be bordering on the very edge of heresy in some of the things here, but, well, what do you do with Gethsemane? Why did Jesus have to pray three times about it? Why wasn't there instant yielding of his perfect will to the Father's perfect will? We would think so, wouldn't we? He's the sinless, perfect Son of God. Surely straight away, okay, Father, I accept this. Three times. He struggles with the will of God. The Apostle Paul was exactly the same, with a thorn in the flesh. Three times he had to pray. Do you ever struggle with the will of God for your life? Something that you know is happening to you, or will happen to you, or won't happen to you. And you can't do anything about it. And you have to accept God's will. Well, know that Jesus struggled first. And know that in him, you can be more than a conqueror. He comes out triumphant. Well, here's Gethsemane. So many lessons about friendship. A real friend says, I'll be there for you like I've been there before. Reliable. Not snowflakes. Says something here about fellowship. Jesus needed the fellowship of these people. Do you know? And you know, immediately I'm thinking of Christians who decide instead of Sunday fellowship, they'll go for a bike ride. We need fellowship. Without fellowship, we die. Jesus needed the fellowship of these people. Tells us about our Gethsemanes. It's not about us. This passage is really not about us at all. It's about Jesus. But it tells us about our struggles. We can learn things here about how we can seek good friends to pour out our heart to, and how we should pray to our Father, even though we're struggling in that. It tells us all about that. But actually, all this is about Jesus. It's about our Savior's love and obedience. It's about him accepting the cup of God's wrath for us. It's about him going through that which was absolute agony and anguish, sweat and cries and tears, because he loved us. He did the will of God to glorify God, but also because he loved us. So let us never, ever forget Gethsemane. Let's be quiet before the Lord. And then the music team will start up our last song at an appropriate moment.